Good evening. Is there anybody out there? So far away. I'm glad that you're here, and I am glad to be here. I bring you greetings from Warrensburg and your brothers and sisters there, and I will gladly take your greetings back. I'll just assume that you're willing to let me do that. This morning in our services, in our Sunday school and in our, we've been calling it remembrance service, but it's the same purpose that you have here. If you call it a sacrament service, it matters not. We talked about many things, and they've all been pertinent to our day. We've been reading in 1 Thessalonians as we continue going through the letters of Paul. I'm not going to begin there tonight, but I just wanted to tell you that. I wanted to kind of tell you that one of the things that was discussed this morning was the idea that if the world, I'll use that pronoun they, which tends to mean everybody but us, right? We just kind of talk that way sometimes. The world, if they regard Jesus, the world of unbelievers, if they even regard Jesus, they might regard him as a wise teacher. They might regard him as a philosopher that had many good things to say. They might even regard him as, it's a shame that he got killed for things. But I had to express this morning as I stood to read scriptures and talk about things there at our remembrance service. I had to say that I was happy to be able to partake and that I could celebrate the fact that Christ died and rose again, because remember, it's a complete story. And there might be some in the world that would think that would be crazy talk, that you could celebrate that. But truly, I was happy, and we felt the presence of the Spirit this morning. It was a good service, and I hope that you had the same. We, whether it's myself or someone else, we always pray for our brothers and sisters that are meeting at the same time we are, which presumably would be you and some others as well, right? That they would be able to partake of the Spirit as well and would be lifted up and would be blessed in their infirmities and have a greater understanding of God in their lives, and an increase of faith. All of these things are expressed. And as we've studied Paul's letter, I've noticed that that's how Paul talks to each one of those groups that he writes letters to, that he has concern for them, and he hopes well for them and in their spiritual walk. And we do that for each other. We do that for each other. So I hope that you take that as an encouragement, that you are thought of and that you are prayed for. And I think that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, to help each other out. We may stand alone before God in the final judgment, but until then, we have one another to lean on and to help so that we can be more complete, more improved, however you wish to say that. For that time, we do stand before him. We have a faithful God. I'm going to assume that none of you doubt that statement, or you wouldn't be here tonight. But we have a faithful God. We have a God that cares about us, and it's amazing that in his creation of millions and billions and trillions of people, that he would care for you and me as individuals. But he does. He does. I was a teacher for 25 years, and I've never really done the math and tried to figure it out as close as possible. My estimate has always been I've probably had thousands of students go through my classroom in that amount of time. And, you know, I failed in one regard, but I think it's not a failure for a lack of trying. I think it's a failure for the fact I'm just a human being. But there's no way that I showed absolutely every one of those students the kind of care and concern I really had for them. There was just no way that one person can cover so many bases. There's just no way that I, by myself, could preach to every local and do everything that God needs done in his ministry or in this church. That's why we have each other. And that's why we have God. He is faithful and he will take care of us. I'm going to start tonight as far as scripture is concerned. Thank you for listening to my candor there. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read the second main theme of this chapter. Starting at verse 25 in Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a thing that, I hope it doesn't bother anybody, I didn't read the last verse. But this is a thing that gives us a reason for focus. Our focus from our day-to-day lives. I've had a lot of jobs in my life. A lot of different jobs. I've had many. And all of them were for the purpose of making enough money to take care of the food and the clothes and the bills, right? Many of us have that same experience. I really kind of think that got in the way too, but that's my thing to figure out and sort out, figure out what I can do about it. Nonetheless, it's easy to be overcome with our desire to take care of those needs and then potentially our desire to have our wants met. And we can easily get, I did, can easily get into the wrong focus for why you're doing something. And I think in this passage, one of the things that Christ is telling people is your focus is on the righteousness that you should seek. And these other things will naturally fall into place. They will naturally fall into place. Seeking after these things as your focus means you're missing something. And we miss the seeking of righteousness if we're too busy seeking the other things. So I go back to the fact that God will take care of us. In fact, we have lots of evidence that he will take care of us. And so I'd like to go to the Old Testament. Remember where it's at here pretty quick. We're going back to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 16. I need to stop writing EX on my paper. For some reason, I interpret that as EZ sometimes. Exodus, the 16th chapter. The children of Israel, out wandering about, Moses and Aaron trying to lead them. Those children of Israel, stubborn, complaining. As a little sidelight, I had this thought, and I hope that you see it as humorous as I did, but I hope you also take it as seriously as I did. Whenever Let me explain it before you've even heard it, because that's the way apparently I operate. Whenever I see the word rod in the Bible, I'm in the habit of automatically plugging in the phrase Word of God, because we have the Book of Mormon that teaches us in Lehi's vision that the rod was the Word of God. So I've begun to do that. Whenever I see the word rod in the Bible, I plug that in and I read it again, and it's amazing how well that works. Okay, so now, children of Israel, if we are grafted in to the chosen people of God because of our baptism and belief in Christ, then be in the habit, here's your challenge, of plugging in your name, my name, plugging in Church of Christ, perhaps, whenever you read Children of Israel. Have fun with that. See if you get what I got. So here we are in chapter 16 of Exodus. And the whole congregation, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, okay, you did it in your heads, I bet, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, remember, Moses and Aaron are called of God to be their leaders. If you want to have the discussion of whether they're ministry, they're not ministry, I'm not worried about that. God called Moses to be the leader to get them out of Egypt and to go before Pharaoh, and he told him to get Aaron, and he called Aaron to go before him and be the speaker, right? That's the framework. So the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmuring against Moses and Aaron. So pause for thought. Is there ever a time when the Church of Christ membership has ever murmured against their leadership? And I don't mean Jesus. Their Moses and Aaron. Our Moses and Aaron. Who's your Moses and Aaron? Sorry, Cody. Right? And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's some complaining. That's some serious, you know what, we were better off as slaves than we are right now. What if our founding fathers had said that when they were moved upon by God to strike out in independence against the tyranny of a foreign leader? What if they had said, you know what? We were better off under King George III than what you guys have brought us into. Where would we be today? This freedom and this liberty that God gives us, he freed the children of Israel from Egypt. This freedom and this liberty that God gives us, this liberty to choose who we're going to serve and how we're going to live, is hard work. How many years did they wander in the wilderness? Thank you. I don't have enough gold stars tonight. I'm sorry. Good job. Then said the Lord unto Moses, verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them, or test them, perhaps as an alternative idea, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? I'm not trying to set the Church of Christ ministry in a certain place. If you have a problem with me, come tell me. If you have a cause to murmur against me, come tell me. It's quite likely, as a human being, I have things to fix. So I'm not saying anything other than that. But the point of Moses and Aaron is, when you're murmuring and complaining, you're really doing it against the Lord. Because he's the one that has brought you out of this. He's the one that is guiding your lives and cares for you and has created you, and he's the one that is feeding you and clothing you and has given you the talents and abilities you have to do the things that you do in your daily life. What are we? I'm just a man, and I hope to serve you well tonight. That's about the best that I can do. So they have these instructions, and God is testing them on whether they will walk in his ways or not. Let me jump over to verse 13. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. So manna was just their word for it. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and an omer for every man according to the number of persons," etc. And then I'm not going to go into all those details. They have received of this thing. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, etc. Verse 23, and he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And that's God providing for them and giving them specific directions on what they're supposed to do with what he has provided. This is a record. There's so much in this. There's so much in this that I could take tangents upon tangents of things to talk about in this. But God took care of them. They literally didn't have food and water. I think in another place, if I went back, they camped where there were 12 wells. There was water, and there's food and quail. You know, there's all that they need. And the Lord heard their murmurings. Okay, fathers, mothers, have you ever been in a position when your kids were complaining and murmuring, and instead of spending all of your time firing back at them, you actually went ahead and took care of what the need was that you could tell was there, even though you really didn't appreciate how they were talking to you? That's kind of what God did. He really didn't appreciate their murmurings. Murmurings is not a nice word. They were murmuring against the Lord. But he took care of them anyway. But it came with some instructions. Because if we're going to follow the Lord, children of Israel, Church of Christ, Donald Gill, if we're going to follow the Lord, it comes with instructions so that we know how to follow the Lord, so that we know what to do and what not to do. I will say this many times through my lifetime, as I already have, and probably until I can't speak anymore. This word of God isn't for unbelievers. If an unbeliever picks up my Bible and opens it and reads it, it might be to the convincing of them, but chances are pretty much that they're going to go, "What? I don't get it." We're supposed to get it. It's for us, to prove us, to increase us, to strengthen us, to instruct us. And one of the things it instructs is focus on following the Lord, and he will take care of us. There's a greater purpose in that message tonight, and I'm sure that it has been the discussion of many people. We have current events going on that surely cause discussion among Christians. But rather than spend my time with that, I'm going to turn to 3 Nephi chapter 4. And if you will, maybe go to page 624. And I apologize in advance. Maybe I don't need to, but I'm going to be skipping around because I'm going to go roughly from verse 6-ish all the way over to something on page 630, and I don't want to take a long time to get there. Verse 6 on page 624, 3 Nephi chapter 4. And it came to pass in the 34th year, in the first month, in the fourth day of the month, there arose a great storm, such an one as never had been known in all the land. And there was also a great and terrible tempest, and there was a terrible thunder, insomuch that it did shake the whole earth as if it was about to divide asunder, and there were exceeding sharp lightnings, such as never had been known in all the land. And the city of Zarahemla did take fire, and the city of Moroni did sink into the depths of the sea, and the inhabitants thereof were drowned. And the earth was carried up upon the city of Moronaha, that in the place of the city thereof there became a great mountain, and there was a great and terrible destruction in the land southward. But behold, there was a more great and terrible destruction in the land northward. For behold, the whole face of the land was changed because of the tempests and the whirlwinds. I don't know about you, but put the word tornadoes in there. It kind of works for me. The lightnings and the tornadoes, perhaps, and the thunderings and the lightnings and the exceeding great quaking of the whole earth. And the highways were broken up, and the level roads were spoiled, and many smooth places became rough, and many great and notable cities were sunk, and many were burned, and many were shook till the buildings thereof had fallen to the earth, and the inhabitants thereof were slain, and the places were left desolate. And there were some cities which remained, but the damage thereof was exceeding great, and there were many in them who were slain. And there were some which were carried away in the whirlwind, and whither they went no man knoweth, save they know that they were carried away. And thus the face of the whole earth became deformed because of the tempests and the thunderings and the lightnings and the quaking of the earth. And behold, the rocks were rent in twain, yea, they were broken up upon the face of the whole earth, insomuch that they were found in broken fragments and in seams and in cracks upon all the face of the land. And it came to pass that when the thunderings, the lightnings, and the storm, and the tempest, and the quakings of the earth did cease, for behold, they did last for about the space of 3 hours, it was said by some that the time was greater. Nevertheless, all these great and terrible things were done in about the space of 3 hours, and then behold, there was darkness upon the face of the land. 3 hours. A city on fire, a city sunk in the depths, a city covered by a mountain. 3 hours. There are those in the scientific community. There's a way to begin a sentence. There are those in the scientific community that would tell you that such things can only happen over billions of years of time. 3 hours. If you would like to examine what can happen to things on the earth in a short amount of time, I encourage you to go find the YouTube video. Yes, I did encourage you to go to YouTube. Find the YouTube video of Mount St. Helens in 1980 and watch literally a third of the mountain slide off the top onto the earth below in seconds. And tell me that you don't believe in God after you see that. 3 hours, and the whole of the earth as these people saw it was completely changed. Why? Because they had been warned to repent. They had been warned these things were coming. And many of them did not do it. And they are the inhabitants that were drowned in the sea, swallowed up by the mountain, carried away in the whirlwind. And now everything is total darkness. Verse 18, and it came to pass that the darkness, that there was thick darkness upon the face of all the land, insomuch that the inhabitants thereof, which had not fallen, could feel the vapor of darkness. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that before. I can only use my imagination for what that feels like. and there could be no light. Because of the darkness, neither candles, neither torches, neither could there be fire kindled with their fine and exceeding dry wood, so that there could not be any light at all. And there was not any light seen, neither fire nor glimmer, neither the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars, for so great were the mists of darkness which were upon the face of the land. And it came to pass that it did last for the space of 3 days, that there was no light seen. And there was great mourning and howling and weeping among all the people continually. Yea, great were the groanings of the people because of the darkness and the great destruction which had come upon them. And it goes through the cities again. Oh, that we had repented. Then Zarahemla wouldn't be burned. Our mothers, our fair daughters, our children would have been spared. Woe, woe, woe unto this people, woe unto the inhabitants of the whole earth, except they repent. This is a voice that they began to hear. They're in complete and total darkness. Now, we would think, and I think it's accurate, that this coincides with the time that Jesus was in the grave before he would come forth again, because these events happened after his crucifixion. So 3 days in darkness, it completely makes sense to me. But it means something to them that's different than it meant to see the storms and the rock, the temple rent in twain, etc. In Jerusalem. In total darkness with no light, and they're left with their mourning, they're left with their groanings, they're left with the fact that they are alone and that they have realized that they had not repented before this great and terrible day. And it came to pass that there was a voice heard among all the inhabitants of the earth upon all the face of this land, crying, woe unto this people, woe unto the inhabitants of the whole earth, except they shall repent. For the devil laugheth, and his angels rejoice, because of the slain of the fair sons and daughters of my people, and it is because of their iniquity and abominations that they are fallen. Behold, that great city Zarahemla have I burned with fire, and the inhabitants thereof. And again, it goes through the different cities. There's Zarahemla, and there's Moronaha, and there's Moroni, and there's Gilgal. And I'm not sure I say these right, but there's Onaha and Mokum. Here's what I would like for you to do. And this helps me. So this is why I say this. Make it real, okay? So instead of Zarahemla, put in Chicago. Instead of Moroni, put in New York. Instead of Moronaha, put in Dallas. Do you see what I mean? These are great cities in America. They're great cities because they've been around a long time. They're great cities because you can go there and do anything you want to, practically 24/7, right? They're cities that don't sleep. You can go there and there's great things that people have built. There's great architecture and there's these buildings that have stood for decades or hundreds of years possibly, over a century. They're great cities because people flock to them and want to be there. How about verse 32? Yea, and the city of Onaha, and the inhabitants thereof, and the city of Mokum, and the inhabitants thereof, and the city of Jerusalem, because they named one over here that, and the inhabitants thereof. How about read that as, yea, and the city of Kansas City, and the inhabitants thereof, and the city of Independence, and the inhabitants thereof, and the city of Blue Springs, and the inhabitants thereof. Why is any great city or great place that we know any different than what they built then, in terms of the judgment of God? Why is it any different? What is the other scripture that tells us that there will be places when his wrath comes upon them, there'll be places that were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? Because this needs to be real to us. And I'm not saying it's not real to you, but sometimes I wonder about me. And since I'm just a person, I kind of wonder about you. Not to doubt you, but to be concerned for each other. They're in complete darkness where no light can shine. They have lost their buildings. They have lost their transportation. Maybe they didn't have Teslas, but whatever they had, they didn't have it anymore. They don't have their pottery anymore. They just don't have anything. It's them alone in the dark. That's what they have. Until this voice comes. And this voice tells them to repent. And this voice tells them, I did this. I judged them because they didn't repent. Verse 37, for it was they that did destroy the peace of my people and the government of the land. Therefore, I did cause them to be burned, to destroy them from before my face, that the blood of the prophets and the saints should not come up unto me any more against them. Verse 40, and many great destructions have I caused to come upon this land and upon this people because of their wickedness and their abominations. O all ye that are spared, because you were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you? Yea, verily I say unto you, if you will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. And I'm looking through. Let me just jump over to verse 58 for a moment as the voice continues. O ye house of Israel, plug us in there. O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, if ye will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart. But if not, O house of Israel, the places of your dwellings shall become desolate until the time of the fulfilling of the covenant to your fathers. And now it came to pass that after the people had heard these words, behold, they began to weep and howl again because of the loss of their kindred and friends. And it came to pass that thus did the 3 days pass away. And it was in the morning, and the darkness dispersed from off the face of the land. And the earth did cease to tremble, and the rocks did cease to rend, and the dreadful groanings did cease, and all the tumultuous noises did pass away. And the earth did cleave together again, that it stood. And the mourning and the weeping and the wailing of the people which were spared alive did cease. And their mourning was turned into joy, and their lamentations into the praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. I'm not telling you that we as the Church of Christ are in darkness and are not following commandments and are not doing what Christ asked us to do or instructed us to do. I'm not trying to scold you, but the main point I think is, and perhaps it's just all a lesson for me, what if we didn't have any more cars? It would have been a long walk here tonight. I would have started a lot earlier. But what if we didn't have any more cars? What if we didn't have any more houses like we see them? What if you didn't have anything that you have? What if the only thing that we could depend on in the darkness of this world was the voice of our Lord talking to us, reassuring us, instructing us, saving us? There are a lot of things out there that can distract you. And maybe they of themselves are not consciously aware enough, the things or the people that run them are not consciously aware enough to know that that's what they're doing. But that is what they're doing. There are lots of things that would cause us to listen to other voices. There are lots of things that would cause us to be caught up in having this or having that, and we aren't listening to the voice of the Lord. We get lost in the darkness and can't see our hand in front of our face. And we're the Christians. But there's hope, and we know that there's hope. And many of us have already experienced many things that teach us that hope, but we can't lose that hope. We can't lose that faith. And we can't be caught up in what's going on around us so much that we stop listening to the voice. The hope is their mourning became joy in the Lord Christ, their Redeemer. That's our hope too. Jesus gives us things. John chapter 14, he tells us things. He knows all of this, by the way, in case you didn't know that already. Jesus knows everything of what's happened and happening. I think the only thing that Jesus ever admits that he doesn't know is he doesn't know the hour in which his Father is going to send him back exactly. I think that's what he says. Double check me on that. But he knows everything else. Everything else. Everything else. So if the Lord, who knows everything else, can say to us, verse 1 in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." If you go towards the end of the chapter, he says this to them in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's the message. Peace treaties fall apart all over this world. Nations that have signed peace treaties, give them a few years or maybe even just a couple weeks, and they're back at it again. How many years? How many years? I'm 54. How many years of my life? 54. Have Israel and Hamas, the PLO, Hezbollah, whatever the list, how many years has that been going on? For a very, 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 very long time. Biblical proportions. Let not your heart be troubled. So we had this discussion. And I'll go ahead and tell you about it. I'm not going to tell you the answers because we didn't really come up with any. But we had this discussion on a Wednesday night at Warrensburg, and we were just kind of like, you know what? Let's just go ahead and talk about this. Is this that's going on the beginning of the Great Battle of Armageddon? You know what we concluded? Doesn't matter. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Not because we shouldn't pay attention. Not because it is or it isn't. But it doesn't matter because as Christians, we shouldn't let our heart be troubled. There's no cause for us to get caught up in it so much that we're going to en masse go to the White House and rattle the fence and demand that the president do something. First of all, the president is not the first one I think of if I think that somebody should do something. It's called prayer, and it's called asking the guy that set all this up, God, what do you want me to do? Or hey, if you want to know if it's the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon, ask him. Likely he'll tell you, I'm not going to tell you yet, but ask him. That's our source. That's our comfort. That's our escape. Not necessarily an escape from this mortal life in terms of we may or may not die when the rocks fall and the rockets fire, but it's ultimately our escape from this world, our salvation, I mean, from everything that's going on around us. But one of the things that was interesting to me as I thought about this was that concept of what if we had nothing, and I mean nothing, except the voice of our Lord to listen to? Actually, wouldn't that be an advantage? How many distractions would I no longer have in front of me? Do you know I actually prayed one day that my TV would stop working? It's still working. You know why? I think that God wants me to make choices rather than have him strike my TV so that I don't have to worry about it anymore. Take that for your life, however you wish to address it. I'm not going to tell you to throw your TVs out, but you know, it wouldn't break my heart if we became a congregation of people that didn't have TVs. It really wouldn't break my heart at all. I'm kind of tired, and I don't mean physically tired. I mean, yeah, that kind of comes with it. I'm kind of tired. There are days I just feel worn out, just dealing with things that come from me and dealing with things that are around me that I just know that's just not right. That's just not right. But I'm encouraged too. And I mentioned this morning at Warrensburg, and I'll mention it here. It's a testimony to me. I won't get into great detail for you, but it's a testimony to me because in my job, I have all sorts of kinds of people that come in as employees that I hire or my immediate supervisor hires or whatever. And we have people that come in and work where I work in the warehouse. And it just seems like every one of them at some point is in my office saying, I found out you're a pastor. Can I ask you a question? Every one of them. And I'm always like, you know what? I don't have all the answers. It's not that I'm great, but I'm a resource to them. And if they've got a question, they know that they can come to me. And I'm like, you know, God, do what you got to do with me. I don't want to mess this up, but that's where God is. That's where we are. That's our greatest influence. Maybe you're not a manager in a store and you have employees to talk to, but you have people that cross your path, just like I do. And it's not just each other. I find it very easy to talk to all of you. Hopefully you find the same. But you know, I came to a conclusion. My conclusion was that these people that I really have no idea who they are really, and they're asking these things, it's kind of my job not to hold back, not to worry about what somebody's labor law says about whether I can talk about God in the workplace. I'm tired. I don't have time. I'm done with that. It's time to talk about God. People have to decide. The whole face of the earth is going to be changed again. Have you read in Revelation? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's all going to be changed again, and it isn't going to be pretty, and we're not going to watch it on TV because it's not affecting us. This earth is going to shake. That sky is going to be filled with lightnings and thunderings. We don't have to worry about it. As long as we're the repentant people, as long as we're relying on Jesus Christ, I want people to hear that message. I want people to know that there is salvation for their souls instead of the stuff that they're feeling, the things that drag them down, the depression, the emotional pain, the worry, the sick of being taken advantage of, the feeling like they can't get anywhere with anything. There's freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ, and we know that. So don't lose sight of it, and tell people about it. They're just as hungry for it as I was, and still am. They are. But I think we have to be willing to let everything else go. Everything else. What's the phrase? You can't take it with you? Maybe somebody can tell me. I feel like that there's something similar to that statement in the scriptures. And I looked briefly and I couldn't find it. And I thought, well, there's something along those lines. I'm pretty sure. I would love it if someone found that and could point it out to me. But we know that's the truth. You can't take it with you. So we can't put our stakes down on the things that we have here. We just can't. We can't put our stakes down on the things that we have here. We have to be willing to let everything go except Him. We have to listen to His voice and not any other. You can't take your car with you. You can't take your awards with you. You can't take that favorite piece of clothing with you. You can't take your money with you. I mean, think about it. You really can't even take your liver with you or things like that. Sorry. I mean, you know what I mean? They belong to him anyway. All of it belongs to him anyway. And it goes back to what I started with. Take no thought. He doesn't mean don't try to feed your children. Don't worry about it. God's got it. He just means that's not your focus. Living for Christ is your focus, and the rest of it will happen. As a matter of fact, then you're more likely to make that breakfast for your kids or whatever, with love in your heart for your family, instead of, I just have to do this. I'm so tired of making breakfast every morning, right? That's a shift in how we think about what we already should do. How many times did the children of Israel, do I have you still plugging the Church of Christ or your own name in there? I hope so. How many times did the children of Israel murmur? I can imagine, and I'm only imagining because I don't know that it says in the biblical record that this happened, but I can imagine the mom of the family going out to gather the appropriated amount of manna that morning going, I am so tired of gathering manna again, right? I don't know about you, but I can get that way. Not that I've gathered a lot of manna, but in a sense, maybe. That's the wrong attitude. That's murmuring. Having that love of God inside of us. And it's for everybody. Everybody you cross paths with, they need to know. I have one more scripture to read, and it's in 2 Peter. As soon as I remember that 2 Peter is after Romans, I'll get there. Second Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. Nope, starting in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If one of my employees comes through my office and asks me a question and I answer it as a pastor, I give them information about God, they may leave and come back the next day and never ask me another question. They may decide to quit that job because they don't want to have to hear that kind of stuff at their workplace. Who knows what they're going to do with that? That's not really up to me. But I better give him the opportunity to hear it, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why do I deserve that opportunity and somebody else doesn't? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Tell me that won't affect where you live. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation in godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? What kind of persons should we be? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Not the world's peace. Peace of conscience. Peace in your soul. Peace because Christ is there. Without spot and blameless, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Nice little aside thrown in there, isn't it? Yeah, Paul wrote these epistles, and sometimes they're hard to understand. Have you ever expressed that before? It's really hard to understand what Paul is saying here. But keep at it. Don't wrest the scriptures. That's to your own destruction. Ye therefore, verse 17, ye therefore, remember I said these things are written for the believers. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. I hope I don't sound harsh. I hope I don't sound accusing. I've always desired to be understood. And it's a big maybe fault for me too, that I desire to be understood so much. I don't want to be misunderstood. There is a task before us. And for a long time, that task for me was to try and get myself right. Ask me how well I did. That's not the task. The task is to follow the Lord's directions. The task is to tell other people about the Lord. You know, as a teacher, I remember being told when I started teaching that oftentimes the teacher learns more than their students do. All the work and preparation you put into something, you begin to discover, oh, wow, I didn't even realize that. Oh, I didn't know this. Huh, I better make sure they know this. And that's true. I experienced that as a teacher. As Christians, as witnesses of Christ, doesn't it make sense then that we would learn a lot about Christ while we're busy telling people about Christ? I think it is. I have testimonies upon testimonies of visiting with those guys and realizing that, you know, God is in this and I'm just going to let him give me the words. God is in your life. God is within you. He's got this. I'm borrowing that from somebody who's already said that down in Warrensburg. I'm borrowing that from one of our members there. He's within you. He's got this. We don't have to worry, but we do need to follow directions. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. The world is going to fall apart all around our ears. I have had days in life where I thought that's what was happening, but you know what? I woke up the next morning and there was still some ground there and the house was still standing and it really didn't fall all around my ears. But the world will, at some point in time, in order to be changed completely, will fall down around our ears at some point. We're supposed to look forward to that. Can you be happy when it happens? Can you celebrate the return of our Lord when you see the things happening? Are you at peace within yourself enough that you can be glad in that day that comes as a thief in the night?